Welcome to the next sermon in our series on Philippians, which we started last weekend at Online Church. To kick us off today, I've got a quick quiz which I'd like us to start with. I was wondering, can you fill in these blanks that are going to appear on your screen? So the sentence is this, and I'd like you to finish by filling in the blanks. My life is about blank, but I'd prefer it was about blank. My life is about, but I prefer it was about. What's most essential to your life? What do you think should be most essential to your life? If you'd like to pause the sermon for a moment and think about that sentence and how you would fill it in, then please, please do that. At the moment during lockdown, I could fill in the blanks like this. My life is about sitting on a screen with Chloe doing remote learning, but I'd prefer it was about going out to the snow with my family. Or my life is about looking after my indoor plants, but I'd prefer it was about catching up with friends for coffee. How would you go filling in those blanks? Feel free to pause and have a think about that if you want to. Well, what if we asked Paul to do this little quiz for us? How would the letter writer to the Philippian Christians fill in these blanks? I think Paul would write this. I think he'd say, my life is about Christ, but I'd prefer it was about death. Based on his bold words to the Christians at Philippi, Paul's life is about Jesus Christ, but Paul would prefer to die. Now, that might sound surprising. It certainly sounds quite extreme, but there's depth to this that we'll discover as we keep exploring our passage today. So we're going to do that now. We're going to jump into the text and have a closer look at the second half of Philippians chapter 1. So please have your Bibles open and I'll read for us from verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Well, Paul is writing to his brothers and sisters at Philippi, a church that he started around 8 years ago. He's writing to dear friends, to people that he feels a deep affection for, and they feel a deep affection for him. And Paul's thankful for them. He's thankful for their partnership in gospel ministry, and he's thankful that they share God's grace with Paul. This is what we looked at last week. However, the Philippian Christians, they're concerned. They're concerned for Paul and his well-being. They know that he's in prison, and so it's at this point in the letter that Paul gives them some more information about his current situation. Paul is in chains, he's imprisoned in Rome, but surprisingly, his being in chains has served to advance the gospel rather than hinder it. More and more people are hearing about Jesus Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. The guards are hearing about the gospel, and some fellow Christian believers outside prison, for them, Paul's chains have helped them to proclaim the gospel more courageously and more fearlessly. Paul's personal situation has resulted in the spread of the gospel message, and that brings Paul joy, because the gospel is his mission. The thing that Paul lives for is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what his life is about. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is only helpful insofar as it serves his primary purpose of preaching Christ crucified. Isn't this one of the ironies of the Christian life? That sometimes what might look like utter defeat from our perspective actually turns out to be victory in God's hands. You see, it should be that being in prison is a disaster for Paul. He's an evangelist. He's a church planter. He can't be travelling and planting churches from prison. Isn't his influence gone and his prospects all washed up? But Paul is still in God's hands. And in Christ, Paul is in chains for Christ. The impossible becomes possible. And the gospel message spreads even more widely than if spoken only by Paul. So Paul rejoices. He rejoices because the gospel is going forward. But he's aware that there are two groups of Christians who are preaching this gospel. Let me read for us from verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. We don't have a lot of information about these two groups of people that Paul mentions. What we do know is this. The two groups, they're both Christian believers. They are both preaching the true gospel of Jesus, but with very different motives. The first group are proclaiming the gospel out of goodwill and love. Paul's in chains, he can't preach, so they're going to do it. Paul's imprisonment has stirred up others to join him in gospel proclamation. The second group, sadly, are using Paul's confinement to cast doubt on his ministry. Their preaching, although true to the gospel, springs from envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. They want to stir up trouble for Paul while he is in prison. They are a group of Christians who had opposed Paul in some way. Now, it seems that it would be very easy for Paul to be upset, or if not upset, to be at least critical. But he's not. We get insight into Paul's thinking when we see how he responds to this second group of people. Paul says, "What does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Paul declares that as long as the good news of Christ's redeeming love is proclaimed, he's happy, he rejoices. Now, of course, it would be better if these people's motives were pure. Paul is not saying that gospel speakers who preach out of envy and rivalry will be praised by God for their motives. But if Paul being in chains has led to more gospel proclamation, then what is most important to Paul, gospel preaching, is happening, and that makes him happy. Paul is seeing God at work in his situation. Paul is seeing that his situation is pointing people to Jesus. Paul's own comfort or his own reputation is not the most important thing. The gospel is. Jesus is the one who is big, who is tall, who is worthy of attention. I found this truth a helpful one to remember in the midst of our challenging situation and in the midst of lockdown. It's helped me to not put myself at the centre of my circumstances, but actually to look to Jesus, to be really intentional with how I keep Jesus at the centre in the midst of a challenging lockdown. And it's been such a joy. It's been such a joy to see God working through that. Lockdowns for our family, while still being hard, have meant that we've been able to meet more people in our neighbourhood, more people than we would have otherwise along our street. And these people, they know that we're Christians now, and we rejoice in that and we praise God for that. One thing that Paul is not doing here is he is not whitewashing or minimizing the challenge of his situation. It's not about positive thinking. It'll all be okay. The sun will come out tomorrow. It's not simply waiting for a happier day. No. When we evaluate our circumstances like Paul did, we can be reminded that in God's hands, he can and he does work through situations that seem impossible. And in the midst of these challenges, we can remember and appreciate the central truths of the gospel. We can cling to these truths. We can remind others of this gospel. And when we do that, what happens is we become small. We become the small ones in the story. And Christ is central. Well, let's move on and let's look at the next part of this chapter. So I'll read for us from verse 18. A reading from verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Well, Paul pivots here and he turns his attention to looking forward. And as he looks to his immediate future, he considers life versus death. It's at this point that we might shed some light on our opening quiz question and what Paul really means when he mentions death in this way. I should point out that he's not contemplating an actual situation where he gets to decide whether to live or die. He knows that it's certainly God's call, what his immediate future will be. What Paul's doing here is he is speaking directly to an underlying concern of the Philippians, that possible torture and death in prison might be what awaits Paul. So as he thinks about his future, whatever it looks like, firstly, he wants Jesus to be at the centre. He says in verse 20, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, whether he lives or dies. And then comes that memorable verse, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Another way of expressing living versus dying for Paul is this: life with Christ or death, to be fully with Christ. To be fully united with Christ is, in Paul's words, better by far. Paul knows the great glory awaiting believers in the Lord, and he knows that glory because he witnessed it himself on the Damascus Road. And it's this glory that he longs for when he talks about his personal preference to die, to be with his Lord and his Saviour, Jesus Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, friends, Paul has found the greatest treasure that a person can find. He's found relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For Paul, it's not about living, it's about Jesus. Do you remember from last week what his core credentials are in his opening to the Philippians? He identifies himself as a slave of Christ. Paul has died to his old way of living and risen to a new life with Jesus. In Philippians 3, Paul puts it like this: I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul is all about the Christ-centered life. And this brings him joy. Verse 18, I will continue to rejoice. He is a man filled with joy. He rejoices from prison. He rejoices in seeing the gospel spread. He rejoices when people grow in their faith. He rejoices in the prospect of future salvation. Paul recognizes that, yes, his ministry bears fruit. That's in verse 22. He has something to live for. But even more, he has something worth dying for. If Paul died, It would be the culmination of all that he lived for, because it would mean being in the presence of Jesus, his Lord and his Saviour. Paul's words here, they're rich, they're bold, they're passionate. How can we have the same disposition? For us to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, there's a few clues in the final section of our passage today. Let me read for us from verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is here instructing the Philippian Christians. He commands them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that they will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened. How do we live a Christ-centered life? We live in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. That means our worldview, our behaviours, our attitudes and our actions are all shaped by the cross and the resurrection of Christ. But before we can live, we need to be. Our being precedes our doing as our actions flow from the life we have in Christ. And so today I want to encourage us, in the midst of our challenging situation, to lift our eyes beyond our lockdown world and to remember, to remind ourselves that we have come to know Jesus, the only true God. We have found the greatest treasure, the one worth living for. We have found a message to preach that is worth dedicating every resource we have to. Of all the people in the world, friends, we alone have the ultimate thing, the ultimate person to live for. The truth that is worth dying for, because we have relationship with a real God. A real God who reveals himself in his Son, Jesus. Can I encourage you to remember that today? To spend some time reflecting and thanking God for his Son, Jesus. Try affirming for yourself that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is something that we affirm not only individually but in community. Living a life worthy of the gospel is best done in community. Paul says in verse 27, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Well, Vaughan and I were watching the Olympic Games opening ceremony the other night. And the lights, they slowly came up, and as you looked around, the stadium was completely empty, this huge, huge empty stadium. And then the light focused down onto the stage where there was one solitary athlete, one athlete jogging by himself on a treadmill. And then slowly they built the scene up and other athletes joined in, scattered about on the stage. They were reminding us that our COVID world has required us to be physically apart more than together over the past 12 months. The Olympic motto, you might know it, the Olympic motto, it's faster, higher, stronger. And that's been the Olympic motto since the start of the modern Olympics in 1894. But this year, for the first time, this year, they've changed the motto. They've changed the Olympic motto to this. Faster, higher, stronger, together. Faster, higher, stronger, together. The Olympics are trying to unite a pandemic world over the next 2 weeks through sport. Friends, Paul urges us to strive together as one because of the gospel, because we are united in one spirit of the living God. We have singleness of purpose as we move in one accord for the advance of the gospel. That means we can encourage each other to live a Christ-centered life, remind each other of the great treasure that we have in Jesus. Friends, our life in Jesus is worth living for, and it's worth dying for. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the greatest treasure, that we have relationship with you through your Son Jesus and his death and resurrection, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the gospel is powerful to save, powerful to redeem, powerful to unite. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to remember that. You would remind us every day of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. You would please, God, help us to live a Christ-centered life every day. God, we ask that you would help us to be able to affirm that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen.